Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin our reading at verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. May the Lord bless and redeem his word. You may be seated. Going to digress for just a couple of minutes. Something we had in two of our songs. We had the word Ebenezer and then we had Mount Pisgah. And we're so used to reading those things or singing those things that we don't think, what in the world is that? Okay, what is Ebenezer? Means stone or rock of help. And if you were to go back to the book of 1 Samuel, when he was judge, the Israelites defeated the Philistines. They set up a monument to be a reminder that God had helped them against the Philistines. So it's a monument, a testimony of what God has done in the past. That's the idea of Ebenezer. And then Mount Pisgah, that is where God took Moses so that he could look across Jordan and see the promised land before he died. And that's the idea there. That's the significance of Mount Pisgah. There's also a little place called Mount Pisgah in western North Carolina. Beautiful place to go. But that isn't the one being talked about there. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I approach our subject this morning with a little bit of fear and trembling and trepidation. I believe in prayer. My observation and conclusion is that Grace Baptist Church was brought into existence and has continued because of prayer. And we could spend a considerable amount of time going through the different things that God has done in answer to prayer in regard to this church. God has sustained and prospered this work through prayer. I believe that prayer is an essential part of our relationship with the Almighty. I also believe that prayer is misused, misunderstood, and sorely neglected. Real prayer is communion with God. We are, and the idea of communion is not the Lord's Supper. We can have communion in the Lord's Supper, but the Lord's Supper is not necessarily communion. Communion is a close relationship. It is a communing with one another, doing something together. Communication is tied to that word as well. It is interacting with one another. To participate in the Lord's Supper does not necessarily demand communion. A lot of folks do it and they just do it. Prayer is in some ways better communion and is definitely, if you're doing it right, if it is real prayer, is indeed communion. It is communing with God Almighty. Now, let me throw a caveat in there. In Psalm 66:18, it says, If I regard or harbor iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Amen. Harboring sin in a life extinguishes the effectiveness of prayer. We're kidding ourselves if we think that we can live like the world and have a vital prayer life. And yet, so many people try to do that. I think this is one of the reasons why shared with this in the past. The statistics as far as the number of people in America that go to church has declined a little, but not hugely. The number of people that are in church at least once a month is not appreciably down in the last several decades. And yet we see the church having less and less of an impact on our culture as far as biblically is concerned. Part of that has to do with the climate in the church itself, and also we are not a praying people. We have polluted ourselves, we have corrupted ourselves with the world, and therefore even if we go through the motions of prayer, because I'm harboring iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The major hindrance to effective prayer is this mortal flesh, and that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. Our bodies, our mortal existence has a sin nature. We wrestle continually with temptation. Its very nature has a stifling effect on prayer. Now, good news is found in our text. God not only wants us to pray, he commands us to pray, but he also helps us to pray. And why not? Every aspect, think about this, every aspect of the Christian life can only be fulfilled by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Amen. God is the one who gives us victory over temptation. He is the one who opens our understanding as we read and study the Scriptures. He's the one that gives us discernment regarding truth and error. God is the one who empowers us to do and be what we're supposed to do and be. And that includes prayer. So let's look at our text. We're looking at two verses, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, that should be Himself, I don't want to get into a lot of it's Himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now he starts out with likewise. We could say it starts out with therefore. Now when you see this kind of phrasing going on, if I were to start a conversation, likewise, you would say, okay, I missed something. Because you don't start that way without having some previous information passed along. It's likewise to what? What are we talking about? And so the likewise looks back to a couple of things. Number one, verse 14. Verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you are not led by the Spirit of God, then you're not a child of God. Amen. You either are or not. It's not a maybe or could be or something like that. It's on or off, yes or no. And if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are a child of God. Now let me back up also. What I went back and I looked at the sermon notes for that particular passage that we preached here a couple months ago. Been that long, can you believe it? And you're sitting there, yes, I can. We're not dealing with a subjective leading. We are dealing with an enablement to understand what God's Word has to say, that we are empowered. And as we are led by the Spirit of God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Anything that God tells you to do, you are enabled to do. Any Christian who hears a sermon or reads the Scriptures or something or is told and says, by the way, you're supposed to be doing thus and such as a believer. This is a responsibility. Oh, I can't do that. Yes, you can. The believer is empowered, is enabled to do anything that God wants you to do. And if God has revealed it in His Word that you're supposed to be doing thus and such, or you're supposed to be doing this, or you're not supposed to be doing that, so I don't, you can do it by the power of God. What God wants is your will, because that's the problem. I can't means I won't, is what it means. Because God the Holy Spirit enables you to do and be everything you're supposed to do and be. God the Holy Spirit, as He leads us, enlightens us. We are not dealing with new revelation, God speaking to me in a dream and that sort of thing. It's understanding what God has already revealed. It's here. It's here. What does this mean? And isn't what does it mean to me? It's not a subjective thing. What does God's Word say? And some of you, as unbelievers, I know this was the case for me, once in a while you'd haul out that dusty Bible that somebody had given to you, and you'd drag your eyes across it, and you'd sit there and shake your head and shrug your shoulders, and you wonder what in the world the Christians are all excited about, because you didn't get it. And then you got saved, and all of a sudden, whoa, look at all this. This is amazing. And you just couldn't get enough of it. Did you understand everything? No. But you couldn't get enough of it, and understanding came as you grew in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have also something that goes on before. This is tied to this. These are related ideas. Look at verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which are have the first fruits of the Spirit, so we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, going back to verse 14. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. And you remember I was going up and down, sitting down, illustrating the point. I was telling my wife, you know, the only thing they're going to remember is that I moaned and groaned as I got up and down. They'll remember the story. They'll remember the point. That in this flesh, we are dealing with infirmity. In this flesh, we are dealing with limitation. In this flesh, we are dealing with restrictions and limitations and hindrances to what we ought to do and be because of this flesh. When we are glorified, when we finally receive that redemption of the body, then we'll be free from all that. But in the meantime, I deal with the, right? That is going to come back into the message, so remember that. He says, I will. Believers are groaning. We are burdened. We are encumbered. We are weak and frail in this flesh. We are limited by this flesh. And therefore, because of this, because of this, likewise, that's our transition. Because of this, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. It's very interesting. That word helps, that little word in English, is a word about this big in Greek. And when you got great big words in Greek, it's a compound word about three or four or five different words slammed together. Kind of like they do in German and that kind of thing. And what you've got, the word here is tied to somebody who happens to come along somebody who's in real need. We do not know what to pray for. Now, if you're like me, you have a prayer list. And everybody in this room gets prayed for on a regular basis. You get prayed for every week. And I don't just say, bless so-and-so, and bless so-and-so, and bless so-and-so, and bless so-and-so. I deal with specifics. This is one of the reasons why I sometimes buttonhole you somewhere along the way, and I'll ask you a question or something like that, because there's something I'm praying for regarding you, and I want an update because I'm praying. All right? But sometimes I'm not sure what to pray for you. I may have information, but as we're going to get into this, just having some information doesn't mean that I am asking God to do the right thing for you. Or the right thing as far as God's plan is concerned. We don't know what to pray for. Now, there are some things that we know we are to pray for. Let's back up a little bit, because you got to look at Scripture as a whole. There are some things that we do know what to pray for, things that are revealed in the Scriptures. We are to pray for the saints. Paul is always talking about this. He's praying, you know, as he writes in the epistles, he's been praying, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, he tells the Philippians. And he says the same thing as he goes through about, you know, always praying and all these, he's praying for these folks. What is he praying for? He's praying for their growth and their fruitfulness. Because he doesn't have week by week, month by month updates on these folks. These are folks that he might not get some information on for months at a time. And so he is praying for, in part, he's dealing with specifics that he knows about, but he's also dealing with some general things that are always going to be true. He's praying for their growth, their fruitfulness, their steadfastness, their boldness under the circumstances. He's been to these places. He knows what they're going through. And praying for the circumstances they find themselves in. They're in a community that's hostile to the gospel. Paul was under a lot of persecution in this place, and he's praying that they would be bold under those circumstances. He's praying that they would not knuckle under the bullying by the community and so forth. What else are we to pray for? We're to pray for souls. Pray for the salvation of people. Paul's example for praying for Israel that they might be saved in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Even if you're a Calvinist, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. You don't know who's elect, and God does. So pray that God, if you're a Calvinist, because I'm not a five-pointer. I don't believe in limited atonement. But if you're a Calvinist, you pray that God would direct you to some of those elect folks so you can win them so they get saved. All right? You pray for the lost. You pray for souls. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I am to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. I am to go out there and preach the gospel. I am to share the gospel, it says, with every creature. This doesn't mean cats and dogs. It's talking about people. But it's our job. Pray for opportunity. Pray that God would touch hearts, that he would open understanding, that he'd give me a foot in the door, that I would know what to say. Those are legitimate things. Those are biblical things we ought to be praying for. And part of the passage we read this morning, we're to pray for the kingdom coming. And we read the news, this is awful. Oh, I can't believe they're doing it. Oh, that's wicked. Oh, this is horrible. This is wretched. I can't believe they're doing this. When are all these problems going to be solved? When the Lord comes? If you want to fix the problems, oh, Lord, come. And granted, we got a lot of bumps in the road between now and then, but God, come. Honor yourself and fix the problems. Bring it about. We're to pray for our daily bread. You know, if we don't, think about it. That's kind of presumptuous, isn't it? And I don't care how much you got squirreled away somewhere. You're still dependent. The whole thing might come unraveled between now and tomorrow, and then where's it going to come from? Give us this day our daily bread. May God supply. May we not grow presumptuous. But as far as not knowing what to pray for, I've got my list. How do I pray for these people? How do I pray for these things? That's where the dilemma comes in. What am I to do? Because I don't always pray rightly for the circumstances I'm praying for. Sometimes we're too close to a situation to properly assess it. We have emotional attachments. And we deal with our own needs. Sometimes we take the approach, not thy will, but mine be done. Lord, I don't like this. Fix it. We make demands. Lord, I don't like the circumstances. I don't like the situation I'm going through, and I don't see how it could possibly be turned out to your glory, and you better fix and change the situation, because it's downright unpleasant as far as I'm concerned. And we don't see how God is going to take a trial and a tribulation and turn it to His great glory. You go back to the very beginning of Romans and the very end of Romans, especially toward the end. I've been wanting to come and see you folks in Rome. And after I go to Jerusalem, I'm planning on coming. Well, you read the book of Acts. I don't think it turned out like Paul had originally envisioned it. But you know what? He went to Rome. And you know what? Somebody else paid for it. And I don't think he intended to have it be that way, but you know what? Because of that, he was able to declare the gospel to the emperor and to all those folks there. And not only that, he was able to share the gospel with at least three new people every day the whole time he was there in Rome, because it was on an 8-hour shift for those soldiers being chained to him. And as you go to the book of Philippians, where after this had been going on for a while, he says, when it says Caesar's household, he's talking about the Praetorian Guard, that a whole host of these Roman soldiers had come to know Christ as they're sitting there listening to the gospel. Oh, hi, how are you? My name is so-and-so, and glad you're here with us today. Let me tell you why I'm here. What a great opportunity. I'm here for this reason. Well, really, what's that? And there you go. You're looking for opportunity. You're looking for a foot in the door. Paul had that foot in the door by being there in Rome under the circumstances he was in. I want to go to Rome so I can preach the gospel to you too. He says, long before his imprisonment. Comes about, not like he envisioned it. God, why am I here? How is this going to turn out for your glory? Well, guess what? It all did. It all did. Sometimes we're too close to the situation. Sometimes we can only see one side of the issue. I'm going to give you two biblical examples on this one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. Now, you can go and read the different commentators as far as what the conjecture is as far as that, what that thorn in the flesh was. May have been his eyesight, may have been something else. We don't know. But we do know that there was something that affected his body in some way that was a hindrance to him being able to go about his business on a normal basis. And he says, and I besought the Lord to take this thing away. And I can see the arguments, because here's the same argument you give. Lord, if you took this away, I'd be able to do this, and I'd be able to do this, and I'd be able to do this. And this is a hindrance to me, because I want to be able to do this, and I can't do this very effectively because of my current problem. And I'd like to be able to go here, and I'd like to be able to do this, but I can't because of this problem. And Lord, if you take this away, this will make me so much more effective. And Lord said, my grace is sufficient. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. Paul, God is saying, if I took this away, whether you realize it or not, you're actually telling me that you're depending on yourself. You're depending on the flesh, maybe a little too much. And this is my reminder to you that your power and your ability is entirely dependent on me. And so he says, all right, I'll accept that. Your grace is sufficient. We go through trials. God gives us things to endure to remind us of these things. But Paul's going through this. Oh, God, take this away. Take this away. That's the only thing he can see at the time. Two things, both with the same character, Moses. Moses back in the beginning in Exodus chapter 4. The burning bush. Oh, I got to see this. I got to see this. I've never seen one of these before. And so he walks up to the burning bush, and God says, take your shoes off your feet because it's holy ground. And then God calls him, and you got two chapters of Moses telling God why he can't do what God tells him to do. Two full chapters of this, or close to full chapter. And he's to some extent reverent, but finally gets down to the end, and the King James awkwardly phrases it, but if any other, says, Lord, couldn't you send somebody else? Couldn't you send somebody else? My prayer to you is, God, send somebody else. No, I'm going to send you. Groan. And then we get to the end. And I mentioned Mount Pisgah at the beginning of the message because we sang the song. God had told Moses, you have forfeited the privilege of going into the promised land because you didn't obey me at the waters of Meribah. And at the beginning of Deuteronomy, Moses is sharing this with the children of Israel. Deuteronomy was one big sermon preached to the children of Israel probably in one day. And he tells them, I asked the Lord, let me go into the land. Let me go see this land. Let me go in there. This is Moses' prayer, his heart's desire. Let me go in there. Let me go in there. And God says, enough! This is what I will do. I'm going to take you up on Mount Pisgah and let you look at it. But you're not going over. I have to submit to what God has. I prayed for something else. And God didn't give it to me. And he didn't give it to me for a reason. And I need to accept that. I need to accept that. Sometimes we only see the one side. Very often we fail to think biblically. We're asking God for things that are totally outside of biblical parameters. Because what we need to do is be in submission to the will of God. That's a key thing. Key thing. Here's a great example. Matthew chapter 26, verse 42. Gethsemane. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. If it may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. I don't want to do this. This is a horrific thing that I have right there in front of me. But I will submit and do what is needful if this is needful. I will submit. A key passage for me. Share this with you. This is my personal experience. Key thing. Psalm 37:4. I want you to turn and look at this. Psalm 37:4. Some of you may have this marked and you may have something written in there because you ought to. Psalm 37:4. It says, this is one of those things that we just plow through it without thinking about it. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Oh boy, God will give me the desires of my heart. Read the first part. There's a caveat. Delight thyself also in the Lord. When I give God first place, when I bring myself into submission to God, then God will give me the desires of my heart. Does that mean he'll take away the thorn in my flesh? No. That means that I am making God's desires my desires. I am making what God wants the thing that I want. I'm bringing myself into submission to God. I am therefore thinking biblically. I'm in submission to him. That when I want to go over into the promised land and God says no, instead of moping and complaining and crying out bitterly, I accept that. It's what God has chosen. If I have to endure the thorn in the flesh, I will submit to that because that's what God has for me. Because there's something to be learned by this. And because I'm terrified about leading the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, doesn't mean that I shouldn't do it. Because God has told me to do it. I need to be in submission. I need to be in submission. I need to know what the real need is. Let's go back to our text. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That word helpeth, talked about this, is the idea of someone who comes along in time of need to help somebody. Several years ago, I especially when the weather's nice, I actually got to do this a couple times this week. It was kind of thrilling. I like to go for a walk in my neighborhood, and I'll do some praying and stuff when I go for a walk. And I got different loops that I do. And
I went out and I went down my dead end street and I turned right and I went down to three lots. And there was two ladies there. I'll say they were older ladies because they were older than I am. And they were wrestling with a wheelbarrow that was filled with big rocks. And the thing had tipped and they were trying to wrestle. And I'm looking at this thing and I look at them and I said, this is not going to work. And so I went over there and I got the thing pulled back up and then I asked them, where do you want your rocks? And I took the wheelbarrow over to where they needed it to go. All right. I happened to come along. I'm walking along and all of a sudden, let me help you. And I go up there and I take care of the need. And then when the need's met, then off I go. All right. God, the Holy Spirit does that. He does that when we're praying. We're stumbling along trying to pray effectively without knowing what's going on, without sometimes knowing what the real needs are. And God, the Holy Spirit, helps us, directs us, gives us understanding and so on, helps us to pray, to know what the real needs are. Because I'm going to let you in on a little secret. We are bound by time and ignorance. What? We are bound by time and ignorance. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And I'll let you know something else. I'm not omnipotent. I don't know all the whys and wherefores and all the details and everything about why certain things are happening and what the best outcome is going to be. I look at this and I say, oh, this needs to be fixed. Well, no. It shouldn't be fixed because this is going to happen as a result of that. But I don't know that because I don't have all the facts and I don't know tomorrow. But God does. God does. And so sometimes we find ourselves in these dilemmas. Sometimes we are stuck in these situations because we don't know the outcome. We don't know all the facts and we don't necessarily know God's purpose. Why is this happening? And sometimes, especially if it's happening to us, when it becomes very personal, we are in a state of confusion. And some of you are there now. God, why? Why? God, why is this happening to me? God, why am I going through this trial? Why am I going through this tribulation? I don't get this. I've never been here before. I'm going to give you two biblical examples. We're going through all kinds of biblical examples. This is helpful to let you know that real people deal with this stuff. Number one, Job. Oh, don't talk to me about Job. Job. Job has his world fall apart. And the only reason God left him with his wife for two reasons. Number one, the devil wanted her there because so she could nag him and tell him to die. And then number two, so they could have more kids later on. All right. But she was originally starting out a thorn in the flesh. He's got everything, his wealth, his family, his reputation, everything is gone. And then his friends come supposedly to cheer him up and all they do is malign his character for 30 chapters. Why am I going through this? Is Job's first question. His second question, God has forgotten me. That's his second one. And then number three, is there no mercy with God? Because he's waiting. God, where are you? You've always been there when I'm needing the past. God, have you forgotten about me? And then it gets really, God, is there no mercy? Is there no grace with you? Of course, we know how it all turns out. But it's very interesting. When you get to the end, Job is never informed about the backstory. But what we do have with Job is a submission to the will of God. Character number two, Elijah. I love Elijah. I always pictured Elijah as a guy with a big long beard, and when it says he's a hairy man, I know it's probably talking about the hairy mantle and so on, but I just figure this guy, he's got the guy with all kinds of hair sprouting out of his shoulders and billowing out over the front of his shirt. You know, he's just a hairy, they hear the wind rustling through the hair on his legs. He's just that kind of guy. See him walking around through the woods here, you'd think it was Bigfoot. And God uses this
extremely unusual fella in remarkable ways. We see the drought for 3 years. The showdown on Mount Carmel, a great victory. And right on the heels of that, a message from Jezebel saying, you're going to be dead tomorrow. Now, instead of saying, you know, God fed me with the birds. And God hid me for 3 years. And God answered my prayer that it would not rain for 3 years. And then God sent me, and I prayed, and it rained again. And we wiped out the prophets of Baal in this country. And he could say to the queen, and who are you to defy the Almighty? Does he do that? Well, all the previous points look like it's going to go there. What does he do? He runs away! This bold man runs away. Jezebel is still in power. My life is threatened. He is physically and emotionally exhausted. And he gets down to Mount Sinai and he says, I'm done. Take me home. Now, he's frustrated. This did not turn out the way I expected. I was the man of the hour. God had put me in a place to accomplish a great work and I did it. And it didn't turn out the way I expected it to. I did all that God wanted me to do. The outcome did not quite mesh with what I had envisioned. So I'm done. Take me home. And God says, no, not yet. I got things for you to do. You know, you go through the book of, the books of Kings, straddling 1st and 2nd Kings. You got a few more chapters of Elijah. God's not done with them. There's more to do. God's not done. But God hasn't turned out. I'm telling you. Submit to me. And he does exactly what God tells him to do. Instead of staying there moping at Mount Sinai, God says, go here, go here, go here, and he does it. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I mentioned the wheelbarrow full of rocks. The help is, I can't do it myself. I need help. And that's what the Spirit is doing. I can't do it myself. By the way, clue you in on something. You can't live the Christian life by yourself. Amen. You can't be an effective witness by yourself. You can't pray by yourself. You can't read and study the Bible by yourself. You can't do any of those things effectively for the glory of God by yourself. Amen. You don't serve God by doing things for God. You serve God effectively by doing things with God. Because you were empowered by God to do it. You can't do it otherwise. And the Spirit pleads on our behalf, doing something in us, doing something for us in groans or words which they cannot express things. And by the way, it's interesting. That word groans occurs two other times we saw earlier in the chapter. We saw in verse 22 that the creation is groaning under the burden of sin. The mortal believer, we saw in verse 23, is groaning under the issue of our mortal flesh. And a lot of the commentators were very, very apprehensive to say the Holy Spirit is actually groaning. They are very, very apprehensive in saying that. But you know what? When my wife and I first got married, and I had lined up an apartment, what was it, about 3 months before we got married? Something like that, 2-3 months before we got married. And that's where I met Tom. Because if you open up my apartment door, there was Tom's door. And we had to use his front door to do a Y turn for sofas.
And pianos.
Yeah. Now I'm going to bring up that piano. Yeah. Because when Aaron and I first got married, I had a mattress and box spring sitting on the floor. We had, several boxes that we were using for dressers. Our clothes were and stuff lined up along the wall. She had a trunk that she'd put a sheet on, and that's where we sat down cross-legged on the floor and ate our meals. I had a rocking chair that somebody gave me, and I had a computer printer stand made out of particle board that was a nightstand in the bedroom. Did we have anything else? I don't think so. I don't think we had anything else. Now, granted, within 6 months, we had more furniture than we knew what to do with. But one of the things that happened about 2 months after we got married, 6 weeks, 2 months after we got married, is her parents showed up with a truck. And we were second floor apartment, and they brought a piano. An upright piano. Pianos is heavy. especially going up a stairwell about yay wide. Second floor apartment. And there's only enough room for two people in there. I'm very thankful I wasn't one of them. There was a fellow who drove the truck. And then Kevin.
Wasn't it Kevin?
It was Kevin, Levon's son. And you know what? They got on that piano, and they lifted it up. And you know what happened when they lifted it up? And you know what? Up the stairs, why turn into his apartment, into the place? Aaron says, right there, and that's where it went. And was there for 3.5 years until we got some other folks to get it down. Going down was a little easier. I believe the idea of the groan is whether it's demonstrating effort. I don't have any recollection of it, but I'll guarantee you when I uprighted that wheelbarrow, I made a noise. Because it's heavy. The idea is that the Holy Spirit putting forth effort to do for us what we can't do ourselves. It's not that it's hard for God to do these things. It's the idea of effort. Now, let me be clear here that this does not mean that God the Holy Spirit prays instead of us. We are to pray. He's helping us. But we are to pray. We are commanded a bunch of places in Scripture to pray. We are told to do this. Do this. You cannot have a right relationship with God unless you are praying on a regular basis. Amen. And I don't just mean, now I lay me down to sleep. Or rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. God chooses to use prayer to accomplish His purpose. I mentioned people are confused on prayer. Prayer does things. Prayer does not change God's mind. But prayer does change things. It doesn't change God's mind, but prayer changes things. Let's look at several verses. And I don't think you can draw a conclusion other than what I've already said. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, and there's a whole bunch of passages that I could cite that say basically the same thing. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What do we have on all those things? What happens before God does those things? We have to knock. We have to ask. There is a condition. In James chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, ye have not because ye ask not. There's a condition. To whom does the condition fall? Falls to you and me. We are to pray. And we don't have things because we're not asking. And God is not doing things because we're not asking Him to. God chooses to use prayer as the avenue of His accomplishment, of His work. One more verse. James chapter 5, latter part of verse 16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, say it with me, availeth much. Amen. If prayer doesn't mean anything, then how can you say that? If prayer doesn't accomplish things, then how can you say that? It accomplishes things. God chooses to use prayer to accomplish His purpose. We need to be praying people. Amen. Say, why isn't this happening? Are you praying about it? Are you earnestly praying about it? Sometimes that might be the problem. We assume we need to pray. We need to pray. Real, by the way, digress here ever so slightly. Real prayer is work. And if you are earnest about your prayers, you will find that it is not easy. There are some days when I can go out to my office or go for my walk, and when I'm done, I'm done. I have gone through my entire prayer list, and I've talked about a number of other things, and fellowship with the Lord, and gave Him thanks, and all those other things, and I'm all done. I got it all knocked off in this window of time. That isn't how it works 90% of the time, 95% of the time for me. I'll do a chunk of it here, and I'll do a little bit here, and when I'm driving, I always recommend, if you're driving in a car by yourself, especially by yourself, flip off the stupid radio and pray.
Yes. Amen.
All right? It's a great opportunity. Can't do anything else. Turn off the radio. Pray. When you go for your walk, if you do that, pray. If you're riding your stationary bike, pray. Turn off the television and pray. Say, I don't have time. Yes, you do. Turn off those stupid things. Stop doing this and pray.
Amen.
Got more time, you know what to do with. Pray. But there are some days where praying just does not come easy. And sins confessed, and yet it's just not. I've got distractions. Things come up. It doesn't want to happen. I'm struggling. If you want your mind to wander, not too many people want to do that, but if you want your mind to wander, what you need to do is start praying. I really, for the most part, have to pray out loud. Otherwise, I'm thinking about something happening in Nepal or something. You know, my mind goes all over the place. I need to focus. It's hard work. Prayer is effort. We need to do it. And it requires effort. It doesn't come easy. And verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Interaction in the Godhead. The Father knows the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit knows the mind of the Father. You know what that means? When God, the Holy Spirit, is doing those, is praying in and through us, we're praying according to the will of God. Because he knows the will of God. Because God is omniscient. I'll give you another illustration, a historical one. Sometimes we might be praying earnestly for something to happen and then for something else not to happen. And then we see something happening that is totally in conflict with the thing we've been praying for, and we're like, oh no, oh no, oh no. Augustine, or Augustine if you want to pronounce it that way, was a wicked, wicked man. Lived in North Africa in what is now Tunisia. Wicked, wicked man. Very smart guy. But a wicked, debauched, hedonistic guy. His mother, whose name was Monica, his mother loved the Lord. And she prayed earnestly for his son that he would come to know the Lord as Savior. And he had some money and so on. And so he lived that playboy lifestyle and so on. And she prayed that he would stay there, near her, so she'd be able to influence him. And that he would be able to interact with some of the people that she knew, and God would save his soul. And yet Augustine was, I want to go to Italy. What's in Italy? Oh, that's where Rome is, man. That's party city. We can go, I want to go to Rome. And Monica prayed that he would not go to Italy. Oh, she prayed earnestly, hours and hours, days and days and days, pouring out tears and that he wouldn't go to Italy. And she was praying earnestly while the ship sailed to Italy with Augustine on board. Oh God, he didn't answer my prayers. Well, he gets to Italy, and through a series of circumstances, you know what happens to Augustine in Italy? He gets converted. I don't want him to go to Italy, but I want him to get saved. Well, I'm going to send him to Italy so he can get saved. God's omniscient. He knows. He knows who he's got lined up to bring about this. And we want to say, no, 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 God, you can't do it that way. I want you to do it this way. No, 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 no. I got to, trust me. Submit to my plan. I got a better plan than you do.
Amen.
We need to recognize that God is omniscient. And I've shared this story. Second guessing God doesn't work. I have been pastoring Grace Baptist Church for 17 and a half years. My word. 17 and a half years I've been pastoring this church. Now, if you were to ask me 17 and a half years ago, what is God going to do with Grace Baptist Church? Oh, I had it all planned out. I think God's going to do this, and then he's going to do this, and he's going to do this, and he's going to do this. And you know what? It hasn't turned out that way once. Nothing has turned out the way I had envisioned it. Nothing. But you know what? We're still here.
Amen.
God has done things. God has preserved us. God has accomplished things, but he didn't do it in any way, shape, or form the way I expected him to. So far, he hasn't. We've been praying for a building for ages. Every day, I pray for this particular circumstance, and for this particular circumstance, and for this particular circumstance. And then I will throw in this, and God, if you have something different, that's fine too. Because you know what? Based on my experience, it'll probably be something different. Or, we might not get one at all. It might be in God's best for us that we never get that building. Now, I want that. Oh, I want that building. I want it so bad I can taste it. But I don't know. Because I don't know. I'm not omniscient. I don't know how God is going to do the different things he's going to do. But I need to be in submission to whatever God has for us. Because I can't second guess him. Because God, the working of the Holy Spirit of God in helping us to pray, God is doing what we are unable to effectively do on our own. Now, all this ties in with every aspect of Christian living, which deals with the idea of submission. Am I in submission to what God would have for me? All right? I can't insist on my way. I have to yield myself to God's way. Does God's way involve pain sometimes? Yes, it does. Does it involve discouragement? Yes. Does it involve hardship? Yes. Does it involve a whole host of things that might be unpleasant? Yes, it does. And I will tell you right here and now that if you are in submission to the will of God when you're going through these things, you will find greater joy going through the trials and tribulations than you would if all those things were off the list, but you weren't in submission to God. The Holy Spirit is there to help us because, folks, we're stuck in this mortal flesh for the time being. And it's a hindrance and it's a stumbling block. But because God is God, because he is omnipotent, because he is omniscient, he enables us to do all the things that we're supposed to be able to do in spite of ourselves. And that includes prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace of God. Thank you for the help of the Holy Spirit of God in our prayer lives. And Father, may we have the mind of Paul to recognize that your grace is sufficient. Father, there are things that we want to see happen. And we have all of our reasons lined up as to why they should happen the way we envision them. But Father, we need to have that yieldedness that we might find your grace sufficient, because it always is. Father, thank you for the grace of God. Father, in the meantime, we groan. We deal with the limitations of this flesh. But Father, we're also empowered to do and be what we're supposed to do and be in the here and now. Father, thank you that you have done all these things and give them to us with the promise of more to come, that great hope that we talked about last time. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.